Now, the book of Revelation in the chapter 22. Book of Revelation in the chapter 22. Of Revelation in chapter 22. And we'll read the chapter, pardon me, we'll read the chapter together. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well now, verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, I've entitled this sermon, The Final Invitation. The Final Invitation. Now, I've heard this text preached and explained in two ways. The first view of the text is that the entire text, the entire verse, is an invitation to sinners to salvation. It is an invitation communicated by Christ to sinners to salvation, the whole of the text. Therefore, when the Spirit and the Bride are saying, "Come," and him that heareth is saying, "Come," and also then, "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will," and so on. The whole of the text is a sustained invitation to unconverted sinners to come to Christ and to receive his salvation. And therefore, the various comes that are found in verse 17 are really a chorus of invitations to the sinner to come and believe the gospel, and so on. Now, another view of the text is that actually the text has two different comings in view. The first part of the text, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come," is not actually, in this view, an invitation to sinners at all. In this view, this part of the text relates to Christ's coming, and is in many ways a response of the church and the Spirit in the church, the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, the Bride being the church, and so on, is a response to the revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's no question that there is an emphasis in chapter 22, as you would expect, upon that. For example, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And then verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen." Now, in this second view, then, this first part of the text is really the church's yearning for the blessed hope, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second part of the text is indeed an invitation, a final invitation to sinners to partake of salvation. And it is this part of the text that I really want to address this evening. And I don't want to do it in an evangelistic fashion. The text does lend itself to an evangelistic thrust, but that would be inappropriate in terms of the meeting here. But what I do want to do is to look at this, go through this text, and draw out from it some lessons for Christian people, for the church, in terms of the proclamation of the gospel. Because in many ways, that's what we have here. We have a proclamation of the gospel. We have an invitation to sinners to salvation. And it's worthy of notice because it is part and parcel of the church's purpose in the earth. It's part and parcel of the Great Commission that we properly proclaim the gospel. So first of all, I want you to notice that Christ himself issues the invitation. Christ himself issues the invitation. "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It is the Lord Jesus who is speaking at this juncture. And that is made clear by verse 16 that precedes and verse 18 that follows. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And notice, please, straight away in verse 16, the tone of authority. The word that is used is testify. This is not informal. This is not something he's just speaking. That would have its own authority, of course, but the word itself suggests authority. "I, Jesus, I'm testifying unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David." And again, giving the title, you see, again it lends authority. "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I am testifying unto you these things." And again, if we just read verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words. There is no question here that there is a forcefulness, there is an authoritativeness to how the Lord Jesus is speaking in these verses. And therefore, it is worth noting that he himself is giving the invitation to sinners in verse 17. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He is testifying to these things. He is underlining his authority. He is speaking authoritatively. And he is saying to them, look, let him that is athirst come. He that has a desire for these things, he that has a thirsting for these things, will just come. Let him come. Do not hinder him from coming. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And it's worth just noting that this is along the same lines as what you read in Revelation 21 verse 6. And again, it's the Lord Jesus, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now we are saying here, we are drawing your attention to the fact that Christ himself is issuing the invitation. We are drawing your attention to the fact in chapter 22 that there is this tone of authority about this. That's clear from the preceding and the verse that follows. And when we come to 21:6, we discover that the one who in 22:17 is giving the invitation, who is speaking in this authoritative fashion, is saying, look, I am Alpha and Omega, at the beginning and the end. I will give on to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The one who is giving the invitation to come and to take of the water of life, to partake of salvation, as it's described in those terms, is one who is able to give what he invites the person to. And that again adds force. That lends authority to the words of our text. It lends authority to the invitation. Let me put it to you in a simple illustrative form. If you think of a child in a lolly shop, and the child is looking around eagerly, wanting something, if not everything, that sets its eyes upon. And in this illustration, let us suppose the owner of the shop is there, and the owner, for whatever reason, says to the child, well, just pick something out, you can have it, no charge. It's an unlikely situation, I grant you. But it's possible. And of course the child will take that invitation at face value and will readily pick out what it wants and will take it, and so on. The point is, the owner's in the position to do that. The invitation that he gives to the child is authoritative. There is a force to it. He is not in the position where he has no right to invite. And that is the point here. The Lord Jesus, in issuing this invitation himself, he's lending authority to it. The Lord is in this position where he can say to him that is athirst, to him that is spiritually thirsty, to him who is willing to, has a mind to it, he can say, look, just take the water of life freely. And there's a lesson for us in that. It is important for us as Christian people, it is important for us as the church, that in our proclamation of the gospel, the authority of the gospel message is underlined. The authority of the gospel message is underlined. The truth of the matter is that we do speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do communicate the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus. The witness of the church, it is the witness of Christ's church. The gospel is Christ's gospel, and it has about it the authority of Christ. And it should have the authority of Christ about it, and the authority of God. And thus it is an important thing for us in our proclamation that we are very clear in ourselves, and we make it clear that we're not speaking of ourselves, we're not speaking in our own name, we're not speaking in our own merits or in our own right. We are speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are speaking with his authority. We are, after all, ambassadors for Christ. We come in the name of Christ. We represent him, and therefore we speak with his authority. The gospel proclamation must always be with authority. The sinner must never be given the idea that their opinion is of as much merit as the message that is being proclaimed, if the message is true to the Word of God. Christ himself issues the invitation. It is an invitation which is made to the unconverted. It is an invitation which is made to the unconverted. Let him that is athirst come. Now, clearly this idea of the thirsty one is very, very important in terms of the understanding of this text. The thirsting one. Well, clearly we are looking here at those who are in need and those that are conscious of their need. I mean, if you are thirsty, you are conscious of that. And you are in need of liquids. That's a simple point, but it's there. If you're thirsty, you're conscious of that, you are in need of liquids. That's the import of the word. Now, clearly this thirsting is not a natural thirsting that is in view. This is clearly a spiritual thirsting. And obviously, what is in view here is a spiritual thirsting for Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual desire after Christ, a desire after his salvation, a desire for cleansing. If we want to put it in this way, it is a desire for that, or a desire for him who will quench the inner need, who will quench the inner thirsting, who will satisfy the thirsting soul. And therefore, when the Lord is speaking to the thirsty, to him that is thirsting, it is very much, spiritually speaking, the unconverted, those who are conscious of their need, those who have this need, the inner thirst is there, the absence, the lack of it, of the satisfaction is there, and it is those who are invited. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So these words are directed to the unconverted. And it is important for the church, in its proclamation of the gospel, that non-Christians are spoken to. It is important for the church, in its proclamation of the gospel, that non-Christians are spoken to. That is important in terms of what goes on inside the pulpit, and also what goes on outside of the pulpit. It's very important in both areas. And there is a danger in terms of inside the pulpit. There is a danger in seasons when there are not many conversions coming in terms of the Sabbath day service, in terms of pulpit labours, at least directly. It is important that a danger is avoided. And the danger is that inside the pulpit concentrates its energies almost entirely upon people that are saved. Sermons are written all the time. And even in terms of those sermons that are written, obvious applications to the unconverted are just left out. It's very dangerous to do that. And I would argue, personally, I think, a preacher is deficient in dealing with the scriptures if he does that. I think it's always tempting when there's few being saved, when more than likely the great majority or even all of the people that are in front of him on any given Sunday are Christians. I think the temptation is just to have words for the believer, and I think that's a mistake. So inside the pulpit, non-Christians. There has to be a word for non-Christians. A person coming to any given church should know what the gospel is from the pulpit over a period of time. And then outside the pulpit, there is clearly a need for the proclaiming of the gospel for non-Christians to be spoken to. A variety of means may be used, but non-Christians need to be spoken to concerning their need of Christ. And that's very important. Now, thirdly tonight, it is an invitation to great blessing. It is an invitation to great blessing. Verse 17. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, the language that is used, the thirsty one, let him come, and if he does come, the water of life is there for him. The language that is used here in terms of the thirsty and what he will get is designed to show us that there is great blessing, that this is an invitation to great blessing. It is greatly to the good of the one who is being invited. For the person that is thirsting, in the natural sense, what is the thing that is most wanted at that given time? Consider a person coming out of the desert, a proverbial situation, lacking in water, just thirsting. For that person, above all other things, water, it is what is wanted most. If you found that person in the desert in that state of thirst, and you brought to him several bars of gold, it would not be that which would meet his need. In other circumstances, more than likely, he'd be very happy to take it off you. But in those circumstances, the greatest need was for water. Now, for the spiritually thirsting, the greatest need, and therefore the greatest blessing for the spiritually thirsting, is the water of life. And that's the way the text is set up. The Lord Jesus is deliberately and purposefully and using marvellous language here. He is showing us that in the gospel, in the invitation that is made to sinners, it is to something that is marvellous. It is to blessing that is tremendous. For the spiritually thirsting, there is the water of life. For those who have this desire after Christ, who are thirsting for it, Christ himself is the greatest blessing. He is the greatest blessing. Christ brings with him life. This salvation is well described as the water of life. For Christ brings with him life. Christ grants eternal life. And that life in its essence, of course, is, as we learn in John's Gospel, that in its essence is the knowing of God. But this is what the Lord Jesus does. He grants eternal life. As he put it to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but this water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He gives the water of life. He gives eternal life. The person enters into life. They enter into communion with God. They come to know God. They come to enjoy God because they find in God's presence, in fellowship with him, in communion with him, there is fullness of joy. This is the greatest of blessing. For the spiritually thirsty, there is the water of life. And I say to you, Christ himself is the greatest blessing. He brings with him life, and he brings with him cleansing. He brings with him cleansing. Salvation, in some of its aspects, may be likened to that use of water which is for cleansing. In the natural way, we may make use of water for cleansing our bodies. And in terms of the water of life, salvation is that, certainly, that cleanses our soul. And therefore, again, there is this marvelous blessing, the spiritually thirsting, the one with this tremendous inner need, this sense that all is not well, this desire after something better, ultimately this desire after Christ. This is the greatest blessing that can be imagined. For him that is spiritually thirsting, there is available, freely available, the water of life. And I think it is important for us as we read here and we see that this is the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives, how he presents the gospel. I think it is important for us that while we are always faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, there is with us a determination to show sinners not only what they're escaping from, but also the marvelous attractiveness of the gospel, the marvelous blessing that awaits them, knowing God, knowing their Creator, enjoying God, in his presence, fullness of joy, the water of life, everlasting life. There is a tremendous attractiveness in that, and certainly that must be a very strong element in any proclamation of the gospel. Well, then, fourthly, and with this we'll close, the invitation is a gracious one. The invitation is a gracious one. Whosoever will, whoever is willing, whoever has a mind to this, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever is willing, whoever has a mind to it, let him take the water of life freely. Freely, without price. The water of life is freely provided by God's grace. It is without price. Payment is not demanded of the one who is willing, of the one who is coming, of the one who is stepping up, as it were, to partake of the water of life. There is no payment. There is no charge. There is not someone standing at the well pricing out this thing. There is no charge at all. It is freely. It is without price. Revelation 21:6 as well is along these lines. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely, graciously given, provided by God's grace. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 is also along the similar lines. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Who everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it's emphasized in this. Here's the invitation to the thirsty one. Come to the waters. You have no money. Do not worry. Still come. Come buy and eat. Come buy and without money and without price. It is emphasized. There is no charge. This is gracious. This is free. This is that which has been provided for us by the grace of God. And it is well for us that it is so. It is well for us that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the redemption price, that the cost is all on his side. It is well that he has suffered and died. He has made atonement. He has merited the salvation of his people, because we certainly could never have done so. We could never have done what he did. And it's certainly on the basis of his work that this invitation to life, to salvation, is made, and God graciously makes it, and it is provided freely. Let him take the water of life freely. And it is so, so important. It is so, so important for the church in its proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel is presented as that which is truly a gospel of grace. Man is just so keen to get himself into the picture, so keen to have some sort of element, some sort of bit that he does that merits his salvation. And that's just not the gospel. It's a gospel of grace. The water of life is provided freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We take it by faith, of course. We receive salvation by faith. This perfect salvation that Christ has wrought out, it's received with the empty hand of faith. It's likened to the receiving of a gift. There is no work involved. There is no merit element on the part of the sinner whatsoever. It is absolutely without works in any shape or form. So, so important that the graciousness of God is highlighted. This is all of grace. And those that do come, and those that are encouraged to come, should be made aware of the fact that if they are of a mind to, there is no obstacle in their path. The invitation is, let them take the water of life freely. It seems to me that what unites false religions, whether we find them under the general banner of Christianity, or whether it's the great heathen religions, they're all religions of works. When you get right down to it, it all comes down to what the worshipper has to do to merit their own well-being. What work must be done? What payment must be made to the particular deity, whether it's Buddha, Allah, or whatever? It all in the end comes down to works. The gospel, however, is a gospel of free grace. By grace are you saved. It's a result of God's grace. It's the working of God's grace. And from beginning to end, it is a marvellous testimony to the graciousness of God, which is displayed toward ruined sinners. It is the final such invitation, as often has been said in the scripture. And certainly when you think about that, and when you think about the fact that really in this chapter, as we come particularly to the end, there is this focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, and there is this also this wonderful invitation. It does seem that as this book draws to its close, the Lord would have us to focus both on the blessed hope and his return, and also on the need in the interim to reach sinners with the gospel. And I think if that is our focus, then we will not go far wrong in our work for him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.